Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. This week will be a shorter sermon because we had a secret session that we didn't record on video. So my little audio recorder was eavesdropping, so you will have to listen to the audio to get it, and that has to do with about UFOs and world organizing itself in the way that it is. Okay? Today we're going to examine something that is very, very interesting concerning Jesus' command as to which is the greatest commandment and the effects of it and the response of it, as we will see a little later. So let's first of all, instead of coming to the New Testament, we're going to go to the Old Testament. Okay? Let's come here to Deuteronomy 5. And I want to show you a pattern here in Deuteronomy 5, 6, and so forth, that I want you to read all the way through chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. All right. Chapter 5 is a repeat of giving the Ten Commandments. Moses was summarizing that, and we come down to their reaction, that they couldn't stand listening to the voice of God. It was too much and too harsh and too hard to listen to. So Moses, you speak to us and we will obey. Now here's a principle to always watch throughout the Bible. Whenever people put a man between God and themselves, that gives them the excuse to take down the messenger. Moses, you did this. Moses, you're responsible for it. No, God is. See? And here's why. After they told Moses to go near, verse 27, Deuteronomy 5, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and you speak to us all that the Lord our God shall speak to you, and we will hear it and we will do it, if we agree. Unspoken. Okay? And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you, and they have well said all that they have spoken. In other words, they were well-intentioned. But notice God's reaction. See, because unless there's a circumcision of the heart, you cannot really obey God in the way that he wants. Okay? You can, in the letter of the law, to a certain point, to a certain degree. But God is interested in the conversion of the mind. And the conversion of the mind never comes with circumcision of the flesh. And circumcision of the heart can only come with repentance and baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit so that you are no longer hostile toward God. See? So this is why God said, verse 29, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now, people can keep the commandments of God in the letter. But there's always another generation. And the new generation must make its choice to do so. But what do we find in the book of Joshua when the whole generation of the elders and Joshua died out? There was another generation which knew not the Lord, and they served Baal and Ashtaroth. Okay? So after everything that they went through, it lasted for a while. So he tells them, you keep my commandments. Verse 6, now I want you to notice the pattern. Not verse 6, but chapter 6, rather. Want you to notice the pattern. The first thing is to love God. That's the pattern. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments and statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God commanded to teach you, so that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God to keep his all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your sons' sons all the days of your life, and so that your days may be prolonged. In the flesh, that's what you want, all the blessing, everything. But what happens when they come along? Get complacent and sin. So here's what God said. Here is the solution. It is the solution in the letter and also in the spirit. The solution in the spirit will be even much more stronger when you understand the New Testament as we do. Verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be diligent to observe it, so that it may be well with you, and that you may greatly multiply as the Lord God of our fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, our one God is the Lord, and that is the most accurate translation of that verse. Verse 5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you to this day shall be in your heart. Now, you can do that. You can learn things by heart. You can learn things by rote. You can understand right and wrong in the letter of the law. And you can lead a reasonably decent life. And God's blessing will be with you. And so this is what God required of them. Now, all the rest of chapter 6 has to do with your relationship with God, loving him. Okay? Then, when you come to chapter 7, okay? Now, you're dealing with your neighbor. And there are other things that go along with that. Let's come here to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, which is the place where you love your neighbor. So you love God. Notice it didn't say anything about the neighbor there in chapter 6. But Leviticus 19 talks about the neighbor. So let's pick it up here in verse 1. Leviticus 19. Notice how it starts out. Okay? Your relationship with God. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, Peter repeats this in the first chapter of 1 Peter. We are to be holy. Now, they were to be in the letter of the law. We are to be converted and in the spirit of the law to be holy. Verse 3, and each of you shall revere his father and mother, the transition commandment between God and people, and keep my Sabbaths, I'm the Lord your God. Then it says, don't make any molten images and so forth. Let's come down here to verse 9. Now, here are the laws of loving your neighbor. Okay? And when you shall reap the harvest of your field, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, and you shall not gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, and you shall not gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now notice, everything else here follows how to love your neighbor. So let's see it. All right. Shall not steal, nor lie, nor be deceitful to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, that is to other people as a guarantee. No. Verse 13, you shall not defraud your neighbor, nor rob him. You give your wages that are there. Verse 14, You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but fear God. Verse 15, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but you shall judge your neighbor in righteousness. Now, here's a good one here. Imagine how this would be with all the cell phones we have today. I know coming to church today, we pulled up to a stop sign, and here's a gal pedaling on her bicycle with her cell phone in her hand, and I looked at Dolores and I said, I wonder what law she's breaking. You know, she's riding her bicycle and on her cell phone, you know. You can't do that in a car. Okay. All right. Let's pick it up here. Verse 16, you shall not go in as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand idly by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Now you see, remember the big furor that there was back in New York when someone was just bludgeoned in the street and left for dead, and everyone walked by, and there were a lot of people around watching it, and when it was over, they just walked away. That's loving your neighbor. See? If you don't let it happen, that is not loving your neighbor if you do let it happen. Okay. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall always admonish your neighbor that you may not bear sin because of him. Verse 18, you shall not avenge nor bear grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Then all the rest of these show how to love your neighbor. Come down here to verse 29, because this causes great distress in any society that does this. Verse 29, you shall not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. And that's what we have today, don't we? All right? Now, let's come down here to verse 33. And if a stranger lives with you in your land, you shall not oppress him. And the stranger that dwells with you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now notice, here's another way to love your neighbor. Notice this. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in measures and weights, or in quantity. You shall have just balances, no thumbs on the scale. Okay. Just weights, a just ephah, a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. So when you get down to it, everything, let's come back here now to Matthew 22, and let's see something very interesting here. Because there's always the argument among the religious people as to which is the greatest commandment. Well, obviously the one that makes you the most money. Okay. Now, they were after Jesus and watching him and, you know, even sent spies out to try and trap him up. Okay? All right, let's come to verse 34, Matthew 22. Let's see what Jesus says. Now, then we will go from here to Luke, the 10th chapter, and we will see that these are two different occasions with Pharisees who were lawyers. Verse 34, but after the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together before him. They all gathered around. And one of them, a doctor of the law, questioned him, tempting him and saying, Master, which commandment is the great commandment in the law? Notice his answer. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Very interesting. Comes right out of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, right? Now, then, God expects us this to be applied spiritually in our lives in the New Testament. Now, notice what he says here, verse 39. And the second one is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, if you want a very interesting Bible study, go through the first five books of the Bible, which is called the Law, and then do a detailed outline of all the laws and statutes and judgments that are there. You can take all the priestly laws, and those go under the first commandment. And then you have to have agricultural laws. Everything else fits under the Ten Commandments. And I think that would be a very interesting study to do indeed. Okay? Now then, let's come to Luke, the 10th chapter, and see another instance where this occurred. And we're going to find something very interesting here. Now, you know, lawyers, if you've been watching any of the hearings before the congressional committees, they always give an answer that is hard to figure out until they're caught with the facts. So let's see how that comes here. All right, let's come to verse 25. Verse 25. Now notice he wasn't in the temple area on this occasion, as he was back in Matthew 22. Verse 25. Now a certain doctor of the law suddenly stood up, tempting him and saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So you see, it's a little different. Now, I want you to carefully read the next verse. And every Protestant ought to read this because they think they're going to receive eternal life through grace without commandment keeping. Notice, Jesus answered, verse 26. And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Salvation begins with the law. But that's the law of loving God. Let's see his answer. Then he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you shall live. Of course, then the rest of the Bible shows he has to repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Now notice, I think this becomes very, very interesting here. Verse 29, but he desiring to justify himself said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Typical of an attorney, okay? And taking it up, Jesus said, now he knew what the man was thinking. He knew how the doctors of the law, the Pharisees and the scribes were concerning their traditions. So we need to add all of this into the equation as we're reading the rest of this episode here in Luke, the 10th chapter. Jesus said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was encircled by thieves. And after they had stripped him of his goods and inflicted him with wounds, they went away, leaving him half dead. Verse 31. Now by coincidence, a certain priest went down that road. Now we don't know if he was coming from the temple or going to the temple. And when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. Now, a priest would not want to be defiled by the body of a dead man since he was half dead. If you're passing by on the other side, you could assume that he is dead. And what does it say that we just read back in Leviticus? I'll just paraphrase it. You shall not walk away from someone who has been bloodied. What did he do? He passed by. They probably looked over there because, and also remember, that they couldn't perform their duties at the temple. So if he was going to the temple, he would not be able to do them because he would be unclean, touching either a dead body or getting man's blood on his hands. Oh, so he couldn't do that, see. Let's go on. Verse 32, and in like manner also a Levite, when he was at the same place, came and saw him and passed by on the opposite side. Because Levite, if he was going either going up to the temple or coming back from the temple, he wouldn't want to be unclean. It's more important to be clean than to try and save a life. Now, what we are dealing with is dealing with the minutiae of the letter of the law, which is overridden by higher commands to love your neighbor. See? And who is your neighbor? Anyone who is near you. He might not live next door to you, but if there's someone who needs some help, you better help him out. Now then, this is really great what Jesus did here at this point, because Samaritans were the most hated people around. And remember, when they were coming after Jesus, they said, weren't we right that he had a demon and he's a Samaritan? Yes. Okay. So notice what Jesus says. But a certain Samaritan, as he was journeying, came to him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Then he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Stayed there all the rest of the day. I suppose we could compare this to a Clint Eastwood movie. Okay. Now, verse 35. And when he left on the next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever you may expend above this, I'll repay you when I come back. Now, Jesus then asked the question, therefore, which of these 3 seems to you to have been a neighbor of him who fell among thieves? And he said, the one who showed compassion toward him. Then Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now let's look at something very interesting here in John the fifth chapter. Because when you get to a situation where you try and keep the law without the love of God, it becomes very difficult indeed. John the fifth chapter. Because what happens, if you don't love God, you really don't know how to keep the law. And that is what happened with the scribes and Pharisees. Let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 36. After there was a conversation about John the Baptist and what he did. Verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works that the Father gave me to complete, the very works that I am doing, themselves bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice nor seen his form at any time. Now notice what else he says, beginning here in verse 38. And you do not have his word dwelling in you. Don't have the word of God. Now remember what was back there in Deuteronomy the 6th chapter. You'll bind them upon your right hand and have them in your mind, right? For you do not believe him whom he has sent. In other words, you're not believing on Jesus whom God has sent. Verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. and they're the ones that testify of me. And what he is showing here is that eternal life cannot come except through Christ. Because what did Jesus say, John 14 and verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, this is saying it in a little different way. Verse 40. But you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life, and that has been perpetuated from that day to this by the majority of the Jews, especially the religious leaders. Verse 41, I do not receive glory from men, but I have known you. Now notice what he says, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. That's quite a statement. How can you represent God if you don't have the love of God in yourself? How can you possibly tell other people what to do unless you yourself understand what needs to be done? This is what he's saying, see? Verse 43, I've come in my Father's name and you do not receive me, but if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. What did they do in the choice between Barabbas and Jesus? They chose Barabbas. And it's interesting, Barabbas means son of the Father. Quite a bit of irony all woven into the scriptures, isn't there? Verse 44. How are you able to believe, you who receive glory from one another? I do not seek the glory, and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. All human glory is going to disappear. I don't know how many watched the Game 7 of the Heat and the Spurs. And they had quite an exciting series. And they do this for a piece of brass. And the one who was the most valuable player in the tournament and for the season, LeBron James. He had both trophies in his hand. And then it showed him kissing the big round basketball that's on the winner's trophy for the champions of the world in basketball. And he was kissing it. And then here comes the woman with the microphone. LeBron, tell me how this feels. They always have that. So I was watching. I watched the game. It was a good game. And it was on Thursday. So, you know, I didn't have to worry about, you know, sundown on Friday or anything like that. Okay. It's not wrong to watch those things, but it's interesting to see the reaction. And I have another reaction from that, which is this. A little sidebar. Okay? Oh, I already used that sidebar. We'll use this sidebar. Okay. When we're all resurrected and meet Christ in the air and we're on the sea of glass, you think the celebration when they win a championship in some game is something. Think what the celebration is going to be with all the saints and Jesus Christ and God the Father and multitudes of angels there on the sea of glass. Remember what it says in Revelation 19? And I heard the voice of a multitude say, Hallelujah! You think the celebration of something like that was something? That is going to be absolutely unreal. That's what I thought of. But I also like LeBron's answer. So he did have a good modicum of humility. He said, well, I'll tell you. I'll just paraphrase. I grew up in the ghetto in Akron, Ohio, and I had to work and struggle for everything in my life. And so, how do I feel? I'm very thankful. And so, at least, though he got the glory of the things in the flesh, he was humble enough to not exalt himself. Like one boxer, you remember, he said, "I am the greatest. I am the greatest." And in another view, he says, now he's devoted to basketball, see, which is a lesson for us in being devoted to God. Of course, he's got a big mansion. He has everything there. But he's been ridiculed over the years that he can't make a three-point shot. And he couldn't. And he knew he had lost championships because he missed the three-point shot at the last second. So he spent years practicing his three-point shot and practicing his jump shot. And that he practices every day. He's got a special gym at home, and he practices every day. All right? So this year, what did he do in the final game? He put in 5 three-point shots and scored a whole bunch of jumpers. Ended up with 33 points. And I thought, if we, as a people of God, would take the same approach concerning eternal life and study every day and pray every day and practice what God wants us to do, and overcome and change, just think how much better off we would be. So you can still learn lessons of it. Like Paul said, everyone runs a race, but only one gets the crown. He said, but we run, and we all get the crown. Okay? Now notice, verse 45. This becomes very interesting with this one. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, even Moses. Now that's present tense, accuses. What does this tell us? What words did Moses speak? What every time you read about in the law, and the Lord said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel and say, okay? All those words are the words which come from the eternal God. His words are living. Always apply. So Jesus doesn't have to say, I accuse you. No. Even Moses, in whom you have hope. But notice what else he said. Even though you hope in Moses, verse 36, but if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. So he's saying, you don't believe the word of God. It wasn't in them. The word of God and the love of God was not in them. Okay? Just like the priest and the Levite. They were more interested that they would not become unclean by helping that man than they were in obeying the command to love your neighbor as yourself and your neighbor as anyone near you who has need. They didn't learn that. All right, now let's come here to Matthew 23. Now here, Matthew 23, boy, I tell you, Jesus gave this excoriating condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees to provoke them either to repentance or to conniving to kill him. And it was the latter that took place. Now let's begin right here in verse 1, and we'll explain a certain scripture that in some ways is hard for people to understand. Matthew 23 and verse 1, okay? Because of the translation in most Bibles. Okay? All right. Let's pick it up here, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have sat down on Moses' seat as judges. Now, Moses' seat means a seat of judgment where you get judgment based upon the scriptures of God. That's Moses' seat. Now, they sat down on it, especially the Pharisees. Now, the Levites and the priests could sit in it legally. But the Pharisees were not of priestly or Levitical descent. Some of them were, some of them were not. Now, here's the key verse. Therefore, every judgment that they tell you to observe, observe and do. Those are the judgments from the Bible, the Word of God. Okay? However, did they really believe the Word of God even though they would give a judgment by it? No. They believed their tradition. So notice the next sentence. But do not do according to their works. And what were their works? Their traditional laws of Judaism. That's why we have the book, Judaism, Revelation of Moses, or Religion of Men. For they say and do not. Then he explains everything that they do, and exalting themselves, and in becoming hypocrites. Now, let's come down here. Let's come down here to verse 24. Next page over. Blind guides who filter out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but within you are full of extortion and excess. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, so that the outside may also become clean. So in other words, if it's not inside, it's not worth anything. This is why God is called a heart-knowing God. See? No one can read the mind of another person. Husbands and wives, mostly wives, can come reasonably close, but not always. Okay? That's why we need the conversion, circumcision of the heart, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let's come to John 15, and we will end here. Okay? John 15, which tells us then with the Spirit of God what we are to do. And it can only come through Christ. And it can only be in a close personal relationship. Only come through the Spirit of God and through God working with us, through prayer and study, and through living God's way. Verse 15. Now, just put in your margin there, Isaiah, the 5th chapter, where it talks about the vineyard of Israel and what happened. When he came to get some fruit, there were nothing but wild grapes. Okay? So here is a comparable with the church. Now it's going to be different with the church in most cases, but not always, as we will see. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And we have seen how that has happened, haven't we? Being in a church for years and years, okay? And God's word is true. It may not be enacted immediately. Remember what happened with our church experience? Remember the glory days of three colleges and wonderful, beautiful campuses? Well, the last of God's punishment is being executed right now in Pasadena. The beautiful buildings that were built for the college are being demolished. And if you don't believe it, you can go online. Someone put it up online. Everything that went into it, all the millions and millions of dollars, and all the students that went there, how many handfuls are really loyal and loving God today? So just like with Israel, Israel didn't serve God. Israel didn't love God. They went after other gods. And God's punishment came. God gave plenty of opportunities for repentance. So to bring that up is not going over old things. It's just an observation that the laws of God and commandments of God and the Word of God apply today in a way that is a living manner. It is going to happen. So likewise with this, verse 2, every branch he takes away, he takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, but he cleanses each one that bears fruit in order that it may bear more fruit. The whole reason of the difficulties and problems we have in life, overcoming sin, overcoming human nature, is so that we can repent and bear more fruit. Verse 3. You are already clean through the word that I have spoken to you. So you have to be cleansed from your past sins, etc. Now then, here is the relationship that John writes of in 1 John, the first chapter, that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. So Jesus tells his apostles here, dwell in me, that means live in me, and I in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but only if it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you're dwelling in me. Look at what has happened to what is called Christianity today in the world and also in the church. They are all removed from God in varying degrees and are suffering problems and difficulties. Okay? And sooner or later, the final plowing under will happen. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who is dwelling in me and I in him bears much fruit because apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, all the glory that was won by playing the whole basketball season or football season or whatever you want and become world champions, that glory vanishes away. It's just a hunk of brass that is the dust of the earth. God has called us to eternal life. See? And that only comes through Jesus Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches, the one who is dwelling in me, and I in him bears much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not dwell in me, he is cast out as a branch and is dried up. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Let's say this. There can be a little hope, because you can take some plants and you can take the branch and put it in water and it'll start reviving. See? So there are people in those conditions too, if they can be revived. Verse 7, if you dwell in me and my words dwell in you, now compare what he said to the Pharisees. You don't have the word of God dwelling in you. I know you. Likewise with Christ. If you dwell in me and my words dwell in you, you shall ask whatever you desire and it shall come to pass for you. A little caveat. In the time and place and way, according to the will of God. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Live in my love. Now, everyone wants the love and blessing of God, but too many people don't want to obey and love God back. See? Loving God is greater than just in the letter of the law, obedience. And when you have a church of God that does not have the love of God and it's just based upon the physical carnality of doing the letter of the law and having camaraderie as a social group, sooner or later, difficulties are going to come. See? All right. Let's continue on here. Ask what you will and it will be given to you. Okay? Now, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. Now, that's not just the Ten Commandments. That's all of the teachings of Christ and the Father, see. These things I have spoken to you in order that my joy may dwell in you and that your joy may be full. That's what God wants. You can have inner joy and peace of mind even though many things outside of you are not in that condition, because you have faith and trust in God and in Christ, and Christ is in you. And if you're going through really difficult problems, your prayer is probably going to be a lot like many of the Psalms, Lord, hear me. You know, Lord, help me. There's one psalm, I think it is Psalm 7, it says, hear me! Starts out that way, see? Okay? Yes, God will answer, okay? Now let's see what this develops into. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He says that in chapter 13, verse 34. There it is right there, you see. No one has greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. So if you get discouraged and down, you think everything is really kind of miserable and rotten, remember, Jesus is your friend. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you. Yield to him. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, because the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I've made known to you all things that I've heard from my Father. See, only the friends of God can understand the plans of God. Not something? So you talk about the secret of God, and then compare that with the secrets that are going on in this world for satanic control. There's no compare. All right? Verse 16, to keep us all humble and to realize that we are nothing of ourselves. Verse 16, you yourselves did not choose me. I don't think any one of us did here, did we? God had to deal with us and bring us to him, didn't he? Yes, indeed. But I have personally chosen you. Now, the reason I translated it that way is because there's a special verb in the Greek called the middle voice verse, which is this. The subject is also the object. God does it for himself. But when it applies to another person, then it has the sense of that God has personally done this. So that's why I translated it that way. And ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And so when you think of the first commandment of loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being, and loving your neighbor as yourself, this is the spiritual application of it here in John 15. And let's not be like the lawyer saying, well, who, Lord, is my neighbor? For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.